Jewish people, the state of Israel, the Jewish background to the New Testament will separate myth from fact today, right here.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Is it really true that when Michelangelo sculpted the statue of Moses, that he had horns on Moses? Is that true? And is it true that Jews wore head coverings to cover those horns? Hey friends, Michael Brown, delighted to be with you today on The Line of Fire. Thanks so much for joining me. We're coming your way live from Tuscaloosa, Alabama, and looking forward to having a fascinating broadcast. Here's the number to call, 866-348-7884. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Any Jewish-related questions that you have of any kind, I'm more than happy to help sort them out. I'm going to be getting into a bunch of interesting myths or facts. We'll separate myth from fact today on the Line of Fire broadcast. It's Thursday, which means Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. And we'll sort the issues out. What's true? What's false? What are popular myths, ugly myths, destructive myths about Israel, the Jewish people, misinformation about Jesus and the Jewish background to the New Testament? What's untrue and what's true? I've got a list of how many items here, let's see, that I just wrote out. Is it 10, 11? 11 different items I wrote out that I want to cover, but we'll take all of your Jewish-related calls. I've got some very interesting Jewish questions as well that I want to answer for you. Again, the number to call, 866-348-7884. Just a couple of news updates. This happened last week, but I wasn't able to get to it. But the White House and some other nations are very upset with the Prime Minister of Turkey for making reference to Zionism as a crime against humanity. Yeah, he said. He was speaking before a Vienna Forum of the Alliance of Civilizations. It's a UN framework for West Islam dialogue. And the Turkish prime minister himself, a Muslim, said this: it is necessary that we must consider, just like Zionism or anti-Semitism or fascism, Islamophobia as a crime against humanity. Whoa, did you get those words? He put Zionism next to anti-Semitism and then put it along with Islamophobia and calls it a crime against humanity. White House spokesman Tommy Vietor said, "We reject Prime Minister Erdogan's characterization of Zionism as a crime against humanity, which is offensive and wrong." Wild, huh? And check this out, just to give you an idea of some of what's out there. Al-Qaeda has now issued an English language advice magazine, Al-Qaeda in the Arabian Peninsula, ACAP, the radical Islamist movement's most active branch, has released an English language magazine advising would-be terrorists on how to torch parked cars and cause traffic accidents. The magazine released on terror websites also warns France to pull back from Mali and lists 11 public figures in the West, including author Salman Rushdie, who it says are wanted dead or alive for crimes against Islam. All right, back with a whole lot more. Stay with us.
We'll be right back. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I'm here in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. I'll be telling you what I'll be doing in a moment. But here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Any Jewish-related question you have, any question regarding the modern state of Israel, any question regarding the Hebrew language, Jewish background to the New Testament, maybe you're sharing the gospel with a Jewish person and have run into some questions or issues, by all means, give us a call, 866-348-7882. And if you're a Jewish person listening and you don't agree with me about Jesus, Yeshua being our Messiah, we always welcome those kind of calls on Thursday for those who are courageous enough to call in. By courageous, I don't mean that I'm going to be trying to shoot you down or humiliate you. I wouldn't do that. But, I mean, it does take courage to call in someone else's broadcast and explain why you differ. So delighted to have this opportunity to talk with you. 866-348-7884. We were in Pensacola, Florida, Nancy and I, for 7 years. We lived in Pensacola, right around Pensacola. We lived actually in Alabama, Seminole, Alabama, for a number of years. And, you know, we're New Yorkers. We're Jewish people from New York. And New York culture, New York style is very different. New York Jewish culture, you know, can be different. Living in Alabama was probably culture shock for the folks that were with us. And it was culture shock for Nancy and me in the midst of it. And, you know, just different cultures, different things you're used to. You know, I'm not into hunting and fishing and that kind of thing. That was much more common there. I don't want to overly caricature, but I just went outside of the hotel where I am today just to get a bite. It was just a Burger King next to the hotel. Sorry, didn't have the healthiest lunch today. But I was struck by the fact that there were more pickup trucks than regular cars in the parking lot of the Burger King. I thought, oh yeah, I am back in Alabama. And check this out. I'll be doing some preaching at a church here through the weekend, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning. But tonight I am scheduled to be at the University of Alabama campus in their food court. The local Christian group is going to do kind of an impromptu Q&A to get people around me and asking questions. So pray. That'll be, what time will that be? 8:30 Eastern time, 7:30 Central time. So pray that the Lord will give us wisdom and will give us, an opportunity to really make a difference. All right. 866-348-7884. Before I go to the phones and take your questions, let me throw this out for you. All right? Some true or false. Is it true that when Michelangelo sculpted Moses, that he actually sculpted him with horns, small horns on his head? Is that true? Yes. It's true. You say, oh, come on, you're pulling it. No, not pulling anyone's leg. You say, why? Because he thought Moses was evil or a demon? No. The Hebrew word keren can mean horn, literally horn, like the horn of an animal. It can refer to strength, you know, the horn of salvation. Or it can also refer to just a ray. So karene or are rays of light that came forth from the Lord, not horns of light. But this was misunderstood as if there were literal horns. And there were people in the ancient world, in medieval Europe and other places, who actually believed that the reason that Jewish men covered their heads was because they had horns on their heads. I am serious. People actually believe that. Now somebody's listening saying, oh, so it's not true. That's what I hope that's not the case. But if that is the case, if there are actually people alive today that believe those kinds of things, then we have set the record straight. Oh, I've got 10 or 11 things we're going to share, fact or fiction. 866-348-7884. Let me answer a Hebrew question before we go further, before we get to your calls. This is from Daryl. Hello, Dr. Brown. This verse is puzzling me. I know Ruach carries different meanings, but I still can't quite understand why Solomon used this term for man and beast at the point of death. Solomon expressed in the unknown that the breath of man goes upward and the breath of beast goes downward. I never understood animals to have a spirit as we do that relates to God. So is vital breath what's in view? Thanks. Yeah, Daryl, that's an informed question. And your basic surmise is correct, that Ruach here, in terms of life, or in terms of spirit, excuse me, means life, breath. So to translate with spirit, you could, classically in the King James, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth. And this is a question, do we really know if one goes up, if one goes down, or is what's the difference? And it's being asked there in terms of some of the probing questions of Ecclesiastes. The NET says, who really knows if the human spirit ascends upward and the animal spirit descends into the earth? But the New Jewish version says, who knows if a man's life breath does rise upward and a beast's breath does sink down into the earth? So speaking there of the life breath, but either way, because it's in the form of a question, is there really a difference between the human spirit and animal spirit? It's being posed in that way. Of course there is a difference. And of course, when we get to the end of Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter tells us that the spirit of the human being returns to God who gave it, who breathed life into that individual. But here, in terms of a skeptical question, you could simply translate with life breath. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Angelica in Chelsea, Massachusetts. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, thank you so much. This is my first time calling. I love to listen to the station. It's so fulfilling. My question is, I'm not sure how related it is, but the Bible says that we are the light of the world, and we are, as a candle, you light. We have to show example that we have the Lord within us. My question is, why is it that every time I've seen a Jewish person, I have not seen that kind of love? I don't see them with a smile. I don't see them being open to anyone, even to open a conversation. It's as if they're kind of running away from you. And this is my personal experience, and I have run into quite a few of them, whether it's at the laundromat, at the post office, on the street, in the park. I've just seen coldness. I felt coldness from them. I don't see anyone approachable.
Angelica, let me ask this. Are these religious Jews, secular Jews? How do you know that they're Jewish people?
Well, you're right. That's a good question. Well, I had a previous landlord who's Jewish. And he, in reference to speaking with you, he was kind. He wouldn't utter a negative word toward someone. But he would. He has done a few things that were not legal.
When you just mentioned that, you know, you're running into people, I'm not disputing that. I'm simply asking, do you know they're Jews because they're religious and you can see by their dress? Or
I'm glad you asked me that, because I never thought about it that way. I always thought that if I see them a certain way, then they obviously they're Jewish, or in the surrounding countries that they would all have the same beliefs. So I'm glad that you asked me that. That opened my mind up to something else now.
Yeah. Now, if you're talking about very, very religious Jews, and I don't know how many you'd run into where you are, but let's say you live in Brooklyn and you're around very, very religious Jews and you are not part of their circle, then, you know, they may not be that friendly or outgoing. They may look at the outside world a little negatively. They may be just hurrying on to where they're going. And then if you attended one of their weddings or a Sabbath meal at their home, you know, you'd find them to be very, very personable and very joyous. But that being said, Angelica, we really should have something that no one else in the world has if we know Jesus Yeshua. In other words, there should be a joy in our lives. There should be a presence of God. There should be a reality of his love for us that's so deep and so real and so life-transforming that others see it. Jews, secular Jews, religious Jews, Muslims, atheists, nominal Christians who really don't know the Lord, they see our lives, and we should be different. Not that we don't have problems or difficulties or challenges, but we really should be different than the rest of the world. And we should shine in such a way that a Jewish person, religious or secular, looks at us and is jealous to know the God we know and the Messiah we serve. Hey, thank you for the call. I appreciate it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Did you read my article yet, Seven Biblical Principles for World Changers? I ended up sharing it in the last half hour, or the last 15 minutes of the second hour yesterday, which means all of you listening in the first hour would have missed that. You'll find the principles, just seven quotes from Scripture, and then we expand on the principles, revolutionary, world-changing principles. Go to askdrbrown.org, click on The Line of Fire, and you'll see a link to that article, Seven Biblical Principles for World Changers, 866-348-7884. Any Jewish-related question you've got, very happy to take your calls today. All right. Here's another on my list of Jewish myths and facts. I'll state it first, and then want you to know, I want you to think about whether it's true or false. There are ultra-Orthodox Jews, by which I mean very, very religious, devoted Jews. There are ultra-Orthodox Jews who strongly oppose the modern state of Israel. In fact, let's do a book giveaway. We've got a special offer today with my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices, plus my DVD lecture, Is Israel an Evil Occupier? I'll tell you later how to get that, or a special resource offer, but I'm going to give that away right now to the person who gets this right. So it's either going to be the first or the second. 866-348-7884. True or false? There are large numbers of, There are ultra-Orthodox Jews who oppose the modern state of Israel. All right, so Andrew, when you get the caller, whoever gets it right, you put that person on the air, okay? 866-348-7884. There are ultra-Orthodox Jews who oppose the modern state of Israel. Now, you think, well, how could that be true? And we've got a winner. I'll be giving out more. Okay, but we've got a winner. So how in the world could that be? I mean, why would ultra-Orthodox Jews oppose the modern state of Israel? I mean, after all, this is part of fulfillment of prophecy. After all, this is paving the way for the return of the Messiah. After all, this is the Jewish people's way of saying never again after the Holocaust and the horrors of the Second World War. Why in the world would an Orthodox Jew oppose that? All right, let's go to our winner, Nicholas in Alexandria, Virginia. Okay, your answer was yes, there are ultra-Orthodox Jews who oppose Israel, so it is true. Was that a guess, or do you have knowledge about that?
Well, I wouldn't say it was a guess. It's something I've known probably 50 years since I was a student at college at Cornell.
Ah, all right. So what, as you understand it, is the basis for some ultra-Orthodox Jewish opposition to Israel?
It's not the right time. That doesn't happen until the end of the world.
Right. So In other words, there were a couple of factors. One was, if you go back a little over 100 years ago, at the birthing of the concept of a modern state of Israel, a lot of the key leaders in it were not religious Jews. The vast majority were not religious Jews. They were basically secularists. They were, some were communists, some were atheists. They were anything but Orthodox Jews. So religious Jews looked at this and thought, what in the world is this? The last thing we need is a modern secular state, a state that will not be Torah observant, a state that will encourage Jews not to follow all the commandments and traditions. And then, as you said, the other aspect was the belief that the Messiah is the one that's going to do this. The Messiah is going to regather the exiles. The Messiah is going to fight the wars of the Lord. The Messiah will do this. And to have a state before the Messiah is to actually get in the way of the coming of the Messiah. And then on top of that would also just create greater world hostility to Israel. So the yes. Satmar Hasidic Jews would be the largest group famous for opposing this. And the ones that are known for the most militant opposition, even going over to meet with Ahmadinejad in Iran, are called the Nitere Karta, which is Aramaic for keepers of the city. And they are in Israel as well as in New York primarily. But Nicholas, stay right there, all right? And we will okay. we will get your address to send you the free book and DVD. Thank you for the call. All right, so we've got a bunch more calls that we'll be taking in terms of giveaways, so stay tuned. All right, 866-348-7884. Do I want to do it? No, okay, we'll save that. We'll save that for the next segment. And can I get to another question? Let me do this instead. Friends, if ever there was a time to be praying for Israel and the Jewish people, that time is now. Well, yeah, you could say that 10 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago. I understand that. But we are in such a volatile situation in the world today. The new administration, the second term with Mr. Obama, has signs that it could be even more hostile towards Israel than in the first 4 years. On top of that, there is so much turmoil in the Middle East. Is Iran truly getting closer to a nuclear war? And of course, President Obama and his administration would say that they're friends with Israel and good relationship with Israel, but many Israelis would feel differently about that. How close is Iran to nuclear armament? What about the potential conflict in Syria that would spill over into Lebanon, that would spill over into Israel? What about the turmoil in Egypt and much of the Muslim world? How are these things going to play out? Within Israel, Netanyahu still has not formed his coalition government. Pray for God to reveal himself to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to make Jesus Yeshua known, and to have his way in the Muslim world with a great harvest of souls as well. All right, friends, we try to do something special every Thursday with a Jewish-related offer. So what we put together is this. My book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. Everyone who gets that book and contacts us is just thrilled with the content and amazed at the breadth of material covered and the clarity of the answers. I had so much fun in writing that, working hard at it. 60 questions Christians ask about Jewish beliefs and practices. When you get that book, today we'll send you free with it my two-hour DVD lecture, Is Israel an Evil Occupier? The University of South Florida last year. That includes 45 minutes of Q&A as well. $20, postage paid for both. But call right now to order 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. We don't have this posted online. You have to call to order, and you could order as many copies as you want, as always. And if you want to help us reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel, join with us. Your support is warmly welcome. I proclaim what Paul wrote, all Israel will be saved.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nation. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday here in the Line of Fire as I come your way live from Tuscaloosa, Alabama. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-348-7884. Any Jewish-related questions you have, it is my joy to take your questions and do my best to answer them. All right, Andrew, let's do another myth or fact. All right, let's do another myth or fact. Get ready to call in, 866-348-7884. As soon as we have someone with the right answer, we will tell you to stop calling just to give Andrew a little bit of a break as our call screen. He loves these giveaways. In fact, he often says, Dr. Brown, when are you going to do another giveaway? I love answering 9 million calls at the same time. True or false, the proper pronunciation of the name Jesus, the original Hebrew, is Yahshua. True or false, the proper pronunciation of the name Jesus in Hebrew is actually Yahshua. Is that true or is that false? 866-348-7884. How important is it to know how his name was pronounced? How important is it for us to know? I mean, after all, if you speak English, he's Jesus to you. If you speak Spanish, he's Jesus. If you speak Italian, he's Gesù. So why should it even matter? Hey, Andrew, is everybody wrong so far? Wow. Okay, we got a winner. We have a winner. Thank you. So no more calls. Thank you, those of you who have called. We do have a winner, but it looked like we got a lot of wrong answers on that one first. Does it matter if we know what his name was? Well, it matters in terms of reminding ourselves that he is Jewish, reminding ourselves that he's not the founder of a foreign Gentile religion, reminding ourselves that his roots go directly back to the Hebrew scriptures, that was his Bible. In that case, it is important to know his name as it would have been spoken. On the flip side, when the New Testament was written in Greek, his name was written as Jesus. So immediately that meant that the goal was not to get Greek speakers to pronounce his Hebrew name, but to know his name in Greek. That's the biggest issue, that we understand who he is and relate to him in a way that is familiar to us, as opposed to trying to teach Hebrew to everyone. All right, our winner is Lee in Phoenix, Arizona. How did you know that the answer was false, that Yahshua is not the correct pronunciation of his name?
Well, first of all, there's many people who would argue back and forth what the actual pronunciation is, and that some people would argue that it was actually lost. But if you go into the Hebrew, Strong's Concordance for Hebrew, the word Shua means to cry out, meaning Yahshua would mean Yah cries out, and he does not cry out for anything. He is the Father of all things, the Creator. The actual term in Hebrew in the concordance for salvation, which is the Messiah's name, Yah is salvation, would be Yahusha, Shah meaning salvation.
All right, yeah, tell you what, you do have the correct answer in terms of Yahshua is not the pronunciation. The pronunciation of his name was Yeshua, not Yahshua. Not everything you said is, you don't want to get a whole lot from the back of Strong's Concordance. I'll explain. Stay right there.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-348-7884. We're sorting out some myths and facts, some things that you commonly hear that may be true, they may be untrue. I've got a list of 11 different ones I'll try to cover today in these 2 hours here on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Are you getting my regular posts either via Twitter or Facebook? If not, please sign up, join us, Ask Dr. Brown, AskDR Brown on Facebook or Twitter. You can follow me at Dr. That's Dr. Michael L. Brown. We send out several powerful, inspirational quotes each day. We send out links to new articles, let you know what we're talking about on the air. So it's a great place to be ministered to and to stay connected. 866-348-7884. Okay. You would have no idea how many emails I get about the pronunciation of Jesus' name and how many people want to argue it was Yahshua, it was Yahushua. No. We have the name already in the Hebrew Scriptures. I've explained it many times, but I'll do it once more quickly. Yahushua is the full form. It is short for Yahweh is salvation. And when names come together in Hebrew, there can be a morphing of certain syllables, vowels, things like that. You're not just going to have necessarily the words put together. In some cases, you will, like Eliyahu, which is Yahweh is my God. But even there, Yahu is short for Yahweh. So names can change. A name like Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu, there's debate about what it actually means because it's not entirely clear because of the way names can change. With Yehoshua, we know that name Joshua, that is means Yahweh is salvation. And it's shortened form, just like Michael from Mike, or Mike from Michael, excuse me. It's shortened form is Yeshua, which occurs almost 30 different times in the Hebrew Bible. In other words, we have that name. The high priest at the time of the return from exile, Yehoshua, is mentioned in the book of Zechariah. Well, in Nehemiah and Ezra, he's called by the short name Yeshua. And there was no such name as Yahshua. No, people say, no, it's got to have the Yahweh element. Friends, that element morphs and changes depending on the words that are used in terms of making a name. So Yehoshua is shortened to Yeshua. Another form is Hoshea. Joshua, the son of Nun, is also called Hoshea. Joshua would have, if you had referred to Yeshua, Jesus, as Joshua, that would have been closer, okay? But there is no such name as Yahshua. I cover that in my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Richard in Queens, New York. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello?
Yes, go ahead. Need you to turn your radio down, but we're good.
Oh, I was a question I wanted to ask was about the timeline with the BC and the AD. Like, when did it start and who started it? Because I can't find any information on that.
That was actually started, to my knowledge, by a Catholic leader, a Catholic monk, I think. This is hundreds of years after the time of Jesus, and he got things wrong by a few years. So in other words, in the ancient world, there was no such thing as BC and AD. They didn't have those dates. If someone says we found a coin and it was dated to 4 BC, well, no, there's no such thing. They didn't have that concept. In Jesus' day, they didn't have the concept of BC and AD. It's 100 years after his death and resurrection. They didn't have the concept of before Christ and year of our Lord. So, Richard, it's quite a few hundreds of years after that a Catholic leader came up with that system. but he was off by a few years. So in all likelihood, Jesus was actually born 4 B.C. So this is something that came in later. I think it's great that we divide history in terms of before Jesus and after Jesus, but it is something artificial in terms of not going back to biblical times.
Oh, I was, well, thank you. I was just curious about that, you know. And you're very informative, and I listen to you every day, and I figured that if I could ask anybody, I could ask you.
All right, ask Dr. Brown. That's it. Hey, Richard, thanks so much. God bless you.
You too.
All right, thanks, sir, for the kind words and for listening regularly. 866-348-7884. Daniela in Baltimore, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Michael. I have a question. I am in a Messianic synagogue. The rabbi is requiring me to refer to him by that title, let's say Rabbi John, every time I address him. I'm not very comfortable with that. Do you have any further ideas on how I can deal with
that? Yeah, Daniela, the reason you're not comfortable, and I'm not arguing with you in the least, I just want to understand as I reply, the reason you're uncomfortable with that is what?
Well, there's the Matthew 23:8 passage and the fact that we don't have any examples in the New Covenant about referring to each other with titles or requiring it. We have no examples of it. And we don't say Rabbi Yeshua.
Right, understood. And then, Daniela, as far as him saying that that's how he wants you to address him, has he explained why?
Yes, I asked him about that, and he said that is part of our traditions, that it's not against our traditions at all, and that's what everybody's comfortable with.
Yeah, well, it is very important for you to not violate your own conscience, Daniela. If I were you and I was not comfortable doing it, I would just say, listen, I this is no disrespect. I respect you as a teacher and a leader, but I just have a conscience issue with this. I wouldn't call a Catholic priest father. It's no slight on you. And I feel uncomfortable using titles. And if it's that important to him that you use a title, then I would politely step away because I would not want to make it an issue. And I wouldn't want to compromise my own conscience. If it's not a big deal to you and it's important to him, fine. But I just personally, I don't know the person, I don't know the situation. So I appreciate you talking generically about, quote, Rabbi John.
Yeah.
I can't understand why anyone would insist on being addressed like that. In other words, if someone addresses me, you know, they say, how should we address you, Mike, Dr. Brown, whatever you're comfortable with, that's fine. In our school, we ask our students to refer to faculty as Mr. or Doctor or something like that, simply to teach the younger generation respect for elders, and it's a school setting. We have all kinds of requirements on students that we couldn't put on other folks in the congregation. Otherwise, to the extent we're just known by our first names, I think that's all the better. I'm not big on titles. When I travel, if it's right to address the pastor as Pastor So-and-so, that's how I'll do it. I freely do that. Rabbi So-and-so, I freely do that to honor them publicly in their setting. But my preference is first name. And you have to sort it out, Danielle. You have to sort it out that if you love the congregation and are glad to be there and it's just something that's important to them, fine. If it violates your conscience, I wouldn't do it.
Right. No, the generic term rabbi doesn't bother me. It's the requirement that I have to use a distinguishing title with him at all times. That's where I have a problem.
Oh, yeah. Well, Danielle, I affirm that. In other words, for someone to insist on it, that troubles me. But I don't know the person. I don't know the situation. I don't know their motivation. So I won't judge any of that. But I would be very uncomfortable in that situation as well, with someone insisting that it had to be used. And what I would do if I wanted to be there, I would just find a way to avoid addressing him. In other words, I would say, excuse me, may I ask you a question?
Well, the way we left it was that we would meet in the office and, you know, discuss it further instead of just letting it go. You know what I mean? So that we
Yeah, well, that's healthy to communicate. And what you want to say is, look, if I didn't respect you, I wouldn't be here. If I didn't like your teaching, I wouldn't be here. But that's just what the scriptures mean to me and say to me. And when you insist on it, I have a problem with it. So why not pray? If it's a good thing for me to do it, then God will put it in my heart and I'll joyfully do it. And if not, can you still receive me anyway? That's how I would handle it. All right?
Sounds good. Thank you.
Sure thing. God bless you. All right. You never know what questions will come up. We'll do our best to answer them. All right. We'll come back with another myth or fact on the other side of the break.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. This is not for a giveaway because the answer is too complicated for a giveaway, a simple yes or no. But Jesus, Yeshua, was he really a rabbi? Was Jesus really a rabbi? Yes or no? True or false? Well, the answer is yes, he was. No, he wasn't. True and false. You say, oh, come on, how could that be? You know, it reminds me of the story that the rabbi was sitting counseling a couple, and his helper, his shamash, was there. And the husband proceeds to explain how every problem in the marriage is the fault of the wife. And the rabbi says, you know, you're absolutely right. And the wife proceeds to explain how every single problem in the marriage is the fault of the husband. After which the rabbi says, you know, you're absolutely right. And then the assistant says, Rabbi, they both can't possibly be right. He can't possibly be right that all the problems are hers. If she's absolutely right that all the problems are his, it's impossible that both of them are absolutely right. And he says, you know, you're absolutely right. Okay, so I didn't just do that with Jesus being a rabbi, but let me explain. He was and he wasn't. The reason I say he was because he's actually called rabbi in the New Testament on a number of different occasions. In fact, most of the times, that he's called rabbi, it's in the context of some miraculous work that he does. So he was quite a rabbi, as I explain in The Real Kosher Jesus. However, there was no formal title of rabbi at that time. In other words, there was no formal ordination. There was no formal custom where you would have hands laid on you, smicha as it's called, and would be ordained as a rabbi. This did not happen until after the destruction of the temple 40 years later. So there was no such formal category as rabbi. It was an honorific title. It was a title given for a gifted teacher or a popular teacher. Rabbi, my teacher, my master in Hebrew. So, yes, he was a rabbi in the one sense. He was called that, and he would have been someone who had a following and who was looked at as a gifted teacher. On the other hand, there was not formal rabbinic ordination, and there were no positions that we know of, say, today of what a modern rabbi would do. They didn't have a congregational position as rabbi back then. So, yes, he was in the sense of being a popular teacher called rabbi. No, he wasn't in terms of having a formal position as rabbi. 866-348-7884. Robert in Holbrook, Massachusetts, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I spoke to you a few months ago. I'm the guy that drove down to Newtown, Connecticut there.
Yes, sir. I remember that. Yes, thank you.
Okay. Yeah, thank you. I'd like to, I want to ask you a question. I know that back, well, the Bible says that back when Adam and Eve were created from God, everything was perfect, correct?
Yes.
How was a deceitful, how was she able to be deceived if everything was perfect back then by Satan?
Right. Well, that's the issue of free will. In other words, God is able to give true freedom, just like in heaven when Satan fell. Bump this up, Robert, and think of that. Satan was in an absolutely perfect environment in the presence of God in heaven, an environment that far exceeded the earth where God put Adam and Eve, and yet he fell. So God can give complete freedom of will, which he gave to the angels and which he gave to Adam and Eve. Now, since then, we've had free will, but in a very limited sense. But Adam and Eve had complete freedom. And right from the start, if you remember, God said, eat this, don't eat this. You can eat all of this. You can eat all the trees in the garden. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can't eat. That's the one that you can't touch. So right from the start, they could choose to obey or disobey. And there could be a challenge given to them to disobey, a legitimate outside challenge, and they had complete freedom to say yes or to say no. So just like Satan chose to fall with his eyes wide open, Eve chose to disobey what God spoke, and of course the consequences are disastrous.
Mm-hmm.
But that's okay, well, that's the nature of free will that God can give.
Well, I appreciate that. That answers my question. I appreciate your talking to me, Doctor.
You bet. And again, appreciate you going over to Newtown after those horrors late last year. Friends, if you have some minutes to spare, you can get on the line now, and I will take your call in the next hour, 866-348-7884. Here are some modern myths. Let's see. How about this? Jews tamper with the Quran. The Kuwaiti English Daily Arab Times published an article September 21st. This goes back, a few years now, titled New Education Plan Enforced Jews Tamper with Holy Quran. That's right. For long, Jews have been plotting against Muslims using various means. They have been damaging the Holy Book by the changing and deleting in verses with the aim of hiding the truth. Yeah, and then this has been surfacing in recent years. Israel stealing body parts of Palestinian children. Friends, a lot of the Muslim world believes this. Iran's Sahar 1 TV aired a weekly series called Zahra's Blue Eyes, and the show included graphic scenes of Palestinian children whose eyes had been surgically removed and stolen by Israel. A lot of the Muslim world actually believes this. Wow. All right, friends, do you have my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices, dealing with Jewish history, dealing with Jewish culture and religion, dealing with the Old Testament law for believers today, dealing with Jewish background to the New Testament? You'll find it fascinating, practical, with lots of things you never knew before. When you get the book today, we're giving you free with it my two-hour lecture at University of South Florida last year called Is Israel an Evil Occupier? A DVD that is super important and instructive and eye-opening. $20 postage paid for both, but you have to call to order. We don't have this online. 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Let me give that to you again. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, it is because God has called the Jewish people as his own. It is because God has promised to keep them even while disciplining them in his judgment. It is because of that that Satan has filled the world with lies against the Jewish people. The Jewish people, the state of Israel, the Jewish background to the New Testament will separate myth from fact today, right here.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, let's do our little quiz to start things off. If it's Thursday on the Line of Fire, that means it is exactly Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. But you know how we came up with the name, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday? Do you know that? I'll tell you in a moment. Michael Brown, thank you so much for joining me. I am actually in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. Flew in last night, got back from Nashville with Nancy on Tuesday, flew to Tuscaloosa, short flight last night, and then doing a college outreach with Chi Alpha College Group at the University of Alabama tonight, kind of an impromptu setting in the midst of the food court area where a ton of students. We're gonna do a Q&A there, and so pray for that tonight, and then preaching on different themes over the weekend at a church here in Tuscaloosa, heading home Sunday afternoon. But coming away live, I've got my portable high-tech radio unit with me. We've got our folks manning the studio in Winston-Salem, and then from Dallas, Texas, broadcasting around the country. So thank you for joining us. 866-348-7884. We're going to be covering some myths and facts today. We're going to be giving away some free resources as well. And I'll be taking your calls. Any Jewish-related questions that you have, anything relating to the modern state of Israel, anything relating to Jewish beliefs, practice, culture, Jewish background, and New Testament Hebrew language, by all means, give me a call, 866-348-7884. Okay, a few years back, a couple years back, actually, I decided to be more thematic with the days of the week on the radio broadcast. Now, on any day, I can cover anything. If the news demands it, if something in my heart demands it, we can deviate. It's our program, and it's live. But generally speaking, we follow a pattern. Monday, I came up with musings. Monday's musings, because I really don't know which way I'm going to go. After the weekend, there may be something happening in the world. There may be something happening in the church. There may be something that's really burning in my heart. So Monday's musings, whichever way I'm going to go on a Monday, whatever's on my heart and mind. Tuesday, teaching day. We focus as much as possible on Tuesday on areas of teaching the word or apologetics or answering different questions that come up regarding the word of God. We do that on Tuesday. Wednesday, our focus is on the world, on moral and cultural issues. And then Thursday, we focus on Jewish-related issues, and I was trying to come up with, okay, what works Thursday, what works? And one of our listeners suggested Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. So that has caught, and that is the best remembered of the different acronyms for the days or different descriptions of the days. And then Friday, of course, you've got questions, we've got answers. That was already known, so we didn't think we had to come up with something catchy for Friday. Great question from Joshua in Turkey. Dear Dr. Brown, I have a question about Paul's quotations from the Old Testament about original sin. For example, in Romans chapter 3, St. Paul quoted some verses from Psalms and Isaiah to show that there is none righteous. But what St. Paul really was what was he really trying to say? What would Paul's opinion have been as he was writing these verses? Did he really think what John Calvin stated about these verses? Would Paul have agreed with Calvin's interpretation of the verses? Also, what is your opinion about these verses, and how are the verses interpreted in Jewish tradition? How does the rabbinic tradition interpret these verses? It's a great question, Joseph. Thank you for sending it from Turkey. And what Joseph is referring to is in Romans, the third chapter, as Paul is describing the sinfulness of human beings. He quotes especially from the Psalms, verses about David's enemies and others, like the worst of the worst, and then quotes them as if they're representative of the human race as a whole. Was he being right and fair in doing that? We'll answer that on the other side of the break and take your calls. Stay with us.
It's fire we want, for fire we please. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. 866-348-7884. If you haven't read my article on 7 biblical principles for world changers, you can do so by going to AskDrBrown.org and clicking on the Line of Fire, and you'll see a link to the latest article. Read it. You'll be blessed. You'll be encouraged. You'll be challenged. All right, so back to the question about Paul's use of various texts in the Old Testament in Romans, the 3rd chapter, to speak of human sinfulness. So he says in verse 10, just as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one, Romans 3:10. So he's quoting, that's Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. There's no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. Together they've become worthless. There is no one who shows kindness, not even one. Then he continues, their throats are open graves. They deceive with their tongues. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery in their paths, the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, the fair question would be, well, I mean, isn't he talking about the worst of the worst? Are all human beings, are their feet swift to shed blood? Are all their mouths full of cursing and bitterness? Are all of them going the way of ruin and misery? Are all of them deceiving with their tongues? And do they have the poison of asps under their lips? Well, first, in citing a number of verses like this, putting one after another together, that was very much in keeping with rabbinic interpretation that we see reflected some centuries later. So the stringing together of related verses was absolutely commonly done. Nothing different that Paul was doing in that respect. That's the first thing. Secondly, he does start with a universal statement in the Old Testament as the righteous psalmist is looking out at the wicked world and saying no one is seeking God. He acknowledges a remnant, but is painting a picture of a godless world. What I'd say Paul is then doing is saying, look at what human beings can do. In other words, no, not every human being is swift to shed innocent blood. Not every human being is constantly destroying other human beings. Otherwise, we would have destroyed ourselves millennia ago. But he's giving a universal statement on how human beings in themselves do not seek God and are a godless bunch. That's number one. And then number two, he is showing what sinful human beings do. And in that, he's accurate. Now, did John Calvin go further than Paul? Yeah, I would say he did. I would say that he stated things in ways beyond what Paul did and thus systematized Paul beyond Paul. Yes, I would say that. However, what Calvin would say in terms of overall human sinfulness without God's grace, yes, Paul would affirm that as well. As far as rabbinic interpretation, well, you've got so many different rabbinic commentaries and so many different rabbis writing on these different subjects, I can't just give you a general rabbinic statement. However, while the Jewish community is very sin-conscious, religious Jews, and on Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, Jews pray a confession of sin literally from A to Z, over and over, all the sins they've committed and their guilt, and on and on and on, in very strong and graphic terms, guilty of this, guilty of this, we've sinned. At the same time, Judaism does not have as low a view of fallen human beings as, quote, Christianity would. So there is somewhat of a contrast there. But thank you for the question. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Martin in Valley. All right, we lost Martin. Let's go to Rose Jean in Jacksonville, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call. My question is, why does the Bible say that his feet shall stand rather than simply saying he shall stand? This is out of, I believe, Zechariah 14.
The question, yeah, Zechariah, the 14th chapter. Obviously, you can have poetic speech in which you you describe things in this way. In other words, it's just vivid speech. But I would say it is to point out it is a literal return. It is a literal physical return where the Lord himself, speaking of Jesus and his divine nature, will literally touch his feet in the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. That the same way that he left, Acts the first chapter, is the same way that he will return, and he will literally touch down. His feet will literally touch there, and that is saying it explicitly so that you take it explicitly.
Okay, the reason why I'm asking is because this question was posed to me, and I just heard you make mention to their feet shall are quick to shed blood, something along that line, and we know that the feet aren't the ones going to be shedding the blood. And so I was asked, does feet mean literally feet or possibly the Lord's foot soldiers?
No, feet literally means feet. And in this particular case here, in terms of feet running to shed blood, that's how we run. We use our feet to run. So it doesn't mean foot soldiers. It means literal feet, and that's the clearest way that it could be said, hence it being said like that. Hey, I appreciate the call. Always good to ask these kinds of questions as we study Scripture. 866-348-7884. Okay, we are going to do another book giveaway. And, okay, true or false? True or false? Call in. Don't call yet because you have to know why you're calling. And you just say true or false. As soon as we get the right answer, we will... we will tell you to stop calling. We have a winner. All right. And by the way, you can just take a guess. If I say, okay, I'll get you on the air and say, okay, why did you think this? And I just take a guess. I know it's either true or false. I figured 50-50. That's fine. That's perfectly fine. But we want to send you our special resource offer today, which is my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices, which you'll find super helpful, along with my DVD lecture at the University of South Florida last year on Is Israel an Evil Occupier? All right. True or false? Jesus wore a yarmulke. Jesus wore one of those caps, those head coverings that religious Jews wear. Jesus, Yeshua, when he was on the earth, would have worn a head covering yarmulke as a religious Jew. Is that true or is that false? Call now with your answer, 866-348-7884. Jesus, as a religious Jew, would have worn that head covering, a yarmulke. True or false? Okay, and as soon as we get the right answer, we'll tell you, and then you don't have to call. And then Andrew will not get so worn out. Oh, sorry. Andrew, I forgot to tell you the answer. Sorry about that, buddy. Yeah. Well, you should just know, man. Being a call screener is not enough. You got to know the answers to everything. I mean, one day, we have a winner. We have a winner. We have a winner. One day, it may not be the Ask Dr. Brown website. It may be the Ask Andrew website. One day, Andrew, it may be your own broadcast. You've got questions, Andrew's got answers. So you got to know this stuff, man. You can't wait for me to provide the answers. So is it true or false? I'll come back to that in a moment. Let me just throw one other thing out for you, okay? True or false? True or false? There is special healing power in the fringes that were worn by religious Jewish men. There is special, I'm not doing a giveaway on this, I'm just throwing this out. Special healing power in the fringes that were worn by religious Jewish men. The ritual fringes, the tassels on the four corners of the garments still worn by Orthodox Jews today as white fringes that would be on their undershirt garment, a talit katan, it'd be the kind of a t-shirt garment that's worn under their shirt, and then they would have the fringes hanging out to remind them of the commandments. Was there special healing power in those? I'm going to answer that next, but first, our winner in San Diego. Jack, thank you for getting the answer right. The answer is false. Jesus would not have worn a head covering, yarmulke, back in that day. How did you know that?
Because that didn't come into being until much later. I don't know how much later, but it was a rabbinic tradition that, came in later.
You are 100% right, Jack. There is no teaching we have anywhere in the ancient Jewish world, first century, that men would have covered their heads in reverence before God. The only reference we have is to a Talmudic rabbi some centuries after Jesus that said he wouldn't even move a few feet without covering his head out of reverence for God. But the actual custom tradition is centuries later, and what is considered sacred and unthinkable today, that you wouldn't go out without your head covered, would have been unknown in the ancient Jewish world of Jesus' day.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-348-7884. I will do another book and DVD giveaway in a little while. And again, you got a 50% chance of being right or being wrong, because everything will be a simple true or false answer. So, is it true that there was special healing power in the fringe, the tassel that was worn on the edge of the garment worn by religious Jewish men? Hence, the woman with the issue of blood says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. No, shouldn't be translated hem. Fringe, yeah, fringe of his garment, I'll be healed. Or it's in Matthew 14, where all who touch even just the fringe of his garment are healed. Is it true that there was believed to be special healing power, and then the passage in Malachi that the Son of Righteousness will rise, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in its wings, and wings there would then go back to the fringe, related Hebrew word. Is that true? It's possible. There's one article that was written by Jewish professor Samuel Tobias Locks, where he cites this article in his rabbinic commentary on the New Testament, that there may be some ancient traditions that speak of healing virtue in the fringe, but that's fairly obscure. According to everything I know, there was no widespread belief about that. So it's possible that there were some beliefs, kind of folklore, that there was special healing virtue in the ritual fringe, the ritual tassels worn by a religious Jew, if that person was a holy person, some type of charisma emanating from them. But there is no solid evidence for it, okay? So I don't want to rule it out entirely. And the concept, of course, doesn't trouble me, but I don't want to rule it out entirely. However, from what I've studied, there was no such ancient belief. So what does that mean? It means this. When the woman touched the hem of his garment, or again, shouldn't be translated hem, the Greek word is krospidon, which is the word that is used in Greek in translating the Hebrew for the fringe, the tassel, say in Numbers and in Deuteronomy where it's mentioned. So all she said, if I just, even the whatever it is, just that little right there, if I could just touch it, that's all she was saying. In other words, if I can just get close enough, I don't even have to touch him. He doesn't have to lay his hand on me. I don't have to put my hand on him. If just the fringe, that's the uttermost extension of the garment, the fringe, the tassel. If I could just touch that, I'd be healed. Now, what it does tell you is that Jesus, Yeshua, was a Torah observant religious Jew. And he wore that garment because it was commanded by the Torah. But as far as we know, there was not special belief that there was special healing power in it. All right. Let me ask another question here. All right. Let's try this one. We'll change gears slightly and make this more broad. True or false? Palestinian refugees are warmly welcomed as citizens in the rest of the Arab world. Palestinian refugees are warmly welcomed as citizens in the rest of the Arab world. Is that true or is that false? I'm going to do a giveaway with this. All right. Is that true or is that false? Palestinian refugees are warmly welcomed as citizens in the rest of the Arab world. 866-348-7884. All right. So, Andrew, that means we got a winner. We have a winner already. Thank you. Palestinian refugees are warmly welcomed in the rest of the Arab world as citizens. Is that true or is that false? I will get on the phone with our winner in a moment, but we do have a winner. Hey, I've got a half hour plus more on the broadcast. I'm going to do at least one more giveaway. Plus, everyone is able to purchase the resources for yourself as well. So even if you can't get the giveaway, you can do this. All right, let's go to our winner right now. Thomas in Raleigh, North Carolina. You answered false. Was that a guess, or did you have information about that?
I kind of had a little bit of information, keeping up with the news, knowing that, you know, there was money given to, I believe, a Saudi Arabian prince or dictator at one point to supply support for them. And he spent it on himself. And I can't remember which guy it was, but that was proof enough for me that, you know, as much talk as they say for their Palestinian brothers, they really don't care. It's about the land.
Yeah, and let me just comment on the things that I do know. That from the start, the refugee situation, the displacement of the Palestinians in the war with the new state of Israel, this was something that Arab leadership said we will use to make Israel look bad. So there is a genuine difficult situation that the Palestinians are in. There are struggles that they do have. I blame it primarily on the Muslim leadership and not on Israel. But when Jews were expelled from the lands where they lived, when Israel was formed as a nation, 47-48, about 800,000 Jews were expelled from the surrounding Muslim countries. Well, what happened? Well, most of them were incorporated by Israel, this fledgling new state, as citizens of Israel. Roughly 600,000 Palestinians were displaced by the war. Did the surrounding Muslim nations take them in? No. Now Jordan is about 50% Palestinian already. But say, did Lebanon absorb them? Did Egypt absorb them? Did Saudi Arabia absorb them? Absolutely not. And in fact, there have been different times in the last 50 years where they have been expelled from these different countries. And you can go to say, Lebanon, and you still have Palestinian refugee camps in Lebanon. Why? It's inexcusable. So, yes, Thomas, the fact is that the Palestinian refugees have not been warmly welcomed as citizens by the rest of the Muslim world. Rather, the whole world is told it is Israel's responsibility to incorporate them, not just them, but any others that were displaced by the war. Not only that, but all of their descendants now, their family members after them as well. Hey, thank you for the call. All right, friends, don't be frustrated. You can bless our ministry and get a terrific deal at the same time. You can help us reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel and be blessed yourself when you order 60 questions Christians ask about Jewish beliefs and practices. Every question fascinating, every answer fascinating, interesting anecdotes, stories, lots of information that you'll find fascinating as you go from question to question. When you get the book today, we'll give you free with it my two-hour DVD lecture, Is Israel an Evil Occupier? Is Israel Guilty of Ethnic Cleansing and Apartheid in the Land? You'll get that free with the book. So call out of order, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Can't do this online, so you've got to call to order, 1-800-278-9978. We'll be back with much more. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We're sorting out some myths and facts. I don't know any people in the world that have more falsehoods associated with them, more myths, more untruths, more fabulous, crazy, bizarre stories than those that are associated with the Jewish people. So we're sorting out, separating myth from fact here. 866-348-7884. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Hey, how about the notion that the Jews control the media and the money? In fact, the whole world. Hey, after all, I'm a Jew and I'm on the air. Well, okay. How many Jewish broadcasters are there on this Christian network? Let's start there. As you're listening to me, whatever Christian station you're listening on, how many Jewish broadcasters are there? And I heard that Chuck Swindoll and John MacArthur and David Jeremiah and Billy Graham are all secretly Jews. That'd be awesome if they were, but they're not. They're not. Sorry, they're not. So for those of you who think that there is a Jewish conspiracy to take over all the media, let's start with the Christian media, all right? If you watch Christian television, the Christian TV networks, be it, what are the big, big ones, whether you like them or not, what are the big, big ones? It's TBN and Daystar and Inspiration Network. And are any of them owned by Jews? No. How about the radio networks that I'm on, like the Truth Radio Network and Salem Communications and American Family Radio and others that air this broadcast? Are they owned by Jews? No. Yeah, but Jesus is Jewish. Yeah, well, of course, we understand that the Lord of glory is Jewish. He, in terms of his humanity, yes, he's Jewish. Yeah, we understand that. But just to dispel the idea that Jews control all the media, let's look at the Christian media first, and we destroy that notion. How about Christian publishers? Well, there's not one of them that I know that's owned by a Jew in terms of the main company itself. Well, now there is no question that Jews have had a disproportionate influence in the world. There's no question. The Jewish people have had a disproportionate influence. That with our small numbers, we have had a tremendous influence, be it for good or for bad. That Karl Marx has Jewish blood, Sigmund Freud, Jewish blood, Albert Einstein, Jewish blood, and there were no more influential figures of the 20th century than those three, yes, all Jews. I believe God's put a world-changing DNA in the Jewish people for better or for worse. And when we're used for God's purposes, it's wonderful, and when we're used for the world's purposes or Satan's purposes, it could be destructive and terrible. Obviously, Satan's purposes will always be destructive and terrible. So Karl Marx did horrific damage and is, at a certain level, responsible for the deaths of perhaps 100 million people in the last century. And yeah, there are a lot of Jews who've risen to the top in the media, in Hollywood, and there is a lot of Jewish influence in terms of finances. And it's not a coincidence that you've had men like Alan Greenspan and other Jews who are leading top financial positions in America. But it is a complete myth to say that Jews control the media and Jews control world money and on and on. Oh, by the way, if you didn't hear this, how many months back did this happen? Saudi Arabia detained an Israeli vulture for spying. Yeah. Supposedly, there was a vulture that had a special device on it, and that Israel was sending the vulture in to spy on the Muslims. You never know what's going to happen next, dude. We'll be back. Keep smiling. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, true or false? We're going to do another giveaway now. True or false? Jews make up 2% of the world's population. Jews make up 2% of the world's population. Is that true or is that false? Just take a stab. Take a guess. 866-348-7884. Remember, you don't have to be able to justify your answer. You don't have to be able to say that it was, you know, I done the demographics and I, no, it's just, you can guess if you don't know. 866-348-7884. Is it true or is it false? Jews make up 2% of the world's population. Before I answer that, let me answer an email question here. And for those who are getting to know our broadcast, you know, we cover a lot of heavy stuff, lots of major issues. We have a winner. And some days we're a little more lighthearted. Every day we want to edify. Every day we want to encourage. Every day, ultimately, we want to build hope. But it's important that we also have a little fun in the midst of things, and we don't just get so intense that we're kind of just, even a smile is bad. No, friends, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And with family, you're going to have some fun too. And you, my dear listeners, are part of my extended family. In fact, you have no idea how much joy I get, how much gratification I get when I meet you face to face. I was sharing with some station managers for our different stations across the country that one of my favorite lines of all time was from a man in New York City that I met last year. Now, if you live in the big city, you know how bad traffic can be. If you live in, you know, greater D.C. or greater Atlanta or greater L.A. or greater New York or any of our big cities around America, you know, it's tough. Rush hour traffic. Well, this guy said to me, he goes, man, I said, I'm a driver. He said, I pray for traffic when your show is on. In other words, he wants to be stuck on the road and not making a delivery or having to stop somewhere or get to his office. He prays for traffic. But I just love meeting people and come up to me and say, hey, I listen to you every day. That means so much to me. So we're having a little fun here. Jews make up 2% of the world's population. That is false. Our winner, Chris, in High Point, North Carolina. Did you just take a stab at that, Chris, or did you have some actual mathematical knowledge in your head?
I had no mathematical knowledge. I just guessed.
Well, you guessed correctly. Now here's the deal. If there are roughly 7 billion people in the world today, then if it was 10%, that would be 10% of the world's population then would be 700 million, right?
Yes, sir.
Right, so then if we go down to 1%, that would be 70 million. 2% would have been 140 million, whereas the Jewish population of the world is actually about 13 or 14 million. So you were absolutely correct in saying false, which means this. All right, so think this out with me, okay? Think this out. If Jews were 1% of the world population, that would be 70 million people. Is that correct? Jews are actually 0.05%. No, I'm sorry, 0.005% of the world's population. Roughly 14 million out of a world population of 7 billion. The world population of Jews before the Holocaust was fairly close to this number, but 2/3 of all of Europe's Jews were wiped out by the Holocaust. Two out of three of all European Jews were wiped out by the Holocaust. Now, in the last generation, the main reason for any growth in Jewish population is the very religious Jews, Orthodox Jews, who whose numbers are birth numbers are very high. They may have 8, 10, 12 kids per family. Secular Jews are just like the rest of the population, lower birth rate, often under the 2.1 kids per family needed to sustain population through the generations. And then the biggest threat to Jewish identity is assimilation, that Jews intermarry and then lose any contact with their Jewish roots and heritage, and after several generations disappear from having any Jewish connection whatsoever. 866-348-7884 with your Jewish-related questions. I'm going to answer this one. This is from Daniel. According to many teachings I've heard, the Spirit used to come upon people before Christ, but the Spirit was never in people. Well, in Exodus 31, 2 and 3, Bezalel was said to have been filled with the Spirit of God. What do I say to people who say that it was Christ who gave the Spirit, since it says the Spirit was not given until Christ was glorified? In John, of course, the 7th chapter. Well, without question, and I did answer a similar question to this. If I answered the same one, I didn't mark it off on my sheet, so I'm now answering it twice. There you go. There's no question that we have a different experience with the Holy Spirit than believers did before the time of Jesus. Jesus, when he's talking with his disciples in John, the 14th chapter, says that he was with you. The Holy Spirit is with you, but he will be in you. Paul writes to believers in 1 Corinthians 6 that our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And corporately, 2 Corinthians 3, Ephesians 2, 1 Peter 2, all believers corporately make up a temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells. But in Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit would move upon someone. That's what it would mean to be filled with the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would move on them and inspire them. But the Holy Spirit did not permanently dwell within believers with the witness of the Spirit the way we have today. He worked among them. David prayed in Psalm 51 that God would not take his Spirit from them, but he did not indwell believers the way he does today. He did not work through them with power the way he works through believers today, except the Holy Spirit would move upon people in unique ways for unique purposes. Some of what the prophets experienced in the Old Testament, you could say, is more similar to what we experience as believers today. 866-348-7884. I will do one more giveaway. I'll tell you what, let's just do it now. And my statement is either entirely true. If it's not entirely true, it's false. Remember that? When you had true and false in school, it has to be entirely true to be true. All right? Well, how can you call yet? How can you call? I haven't even given it yet. That's not allowed. You can't just say it's false or it's true. You got to wait for the actual question. All right. True or false? Remember, if it's true, it has to be entirely true. The New Testament was originally written in Hebrew. True or false? The New Testament was originally written in Hebrew. 866-34-TRUTH. First caller, get that right. We will send you a free copy of 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices, in which we answer that question, among many others. Now, I could have just as well asked the question, the New Testament was originally written in Aramaic, and it would have been the same answer. All right, we have a winner. Now, remember the way I preface things. I preface things by saying that it had to be entirely true in order to be true. So, is it true that the entire New Testament was written in Hebrew? Our winner is Linda in Charlotte, North Carolina. Linda, you said the answer to that is false based on what?
Yeah, I kind of knew it was written in the Greek.
Ah, well, you kind of knew the correct answer. Yeah. So stay right there, Linda, okay. And we will. By the way, our North Carolinians are tearing things up today. You guys are winning most of the giveaways in this hour. So kudos to all of our North Carolina listeners. Now, it is possible that there were portions of the New Testament originally composed in Hebrew or in Aramaic. The sayings of Jesus may have been at first passed on and collected by Matthew in Hebrew. Some argue Aramaic. There are ancient traditions that say that. There are rabbinic traditions that mention Hebrew Gospels. There are traditions about a letter to the Hebrews in Hebrew. But we know everything we have was written in Greek, whereas there's no question almost all of it was originally written in Greek.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, coming your way live from Tuscaloosa, Alabama. I hope to give you a report tomorrow from the outreach that we do at the University of Alabama in Tuscaloosa tonight. I thought I was talking to a Christian campus group about apologetics and answering some of their questions, but I understand we're doing an event, kind of an impromptu thing. It's planned, but an impromptu thing, more in like the food court of the University of Alabama, or I don't know how many they have, but just a populous place where there'll be a lot of people to stir up conversations so we can have a lot of unsaved college kids with all kinds of questions. So pray that the Lord will be glorified and that he'll give us wisdom and sensitivity of heart. I'm going to go to the phones in a moment, but what about the idea, and I'm not doing a giveaway on this, so you don't have to call. What about the idea that Israel is guilty of ethnic cleansing and apartheid? You know, that's actually one of the common myths, and it has such traction today that a lot of young people believe it to be true. A lot of the population believes it to be true. First, let's remember that Arabs living in Israel make up 20% of the population, and they can vote. They make up about 10% of the parliament. They have a Supreme Court justice who is Arab. Even when there are Arab riots against Israel and protests against Israel, they are not herded off into camps. So the idea that there is ethnic cleansing or apartheid is a very ugly, ugly lie. If there was ethnic cleansing with all of the military might that Israel has, it would wipe out hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of Palestinians and Arabs. It could have done that a long time ago. So that is an extraordinarily ugly myth, especially in light of the Holocaust, and especially to compare Israel's treatment of Palestinians with the Nazis and Europe's treatment of the Jews. It's very ugly. You say, no. You're just being slick here, Brown. You don't understand the real issue. The real issue is not so much the Arabs living in the land of Israel, although that's an issue. You say the big issue is the treatment of the Palestinians. Once again, the situation exists primarily because of Muslim leadership and its history with Israel and its refusal to recognize the Jewish state and coexist peacefully. If that had been done by the Muslim leadership, the Arab leadership in 1947, then not only would we be celebrating more than 60 years of Israel's history, we'd be celebrating more than 60 years of a Palestinian state as well. You say, yeah, but that was the past. That was a long time ago. Okay, Hamas, the current leadership of Gaza, still has in its charter the wiping out of Israel. Still, there is no recognition of the right to have a Jewish state. So this is Hamas that controls Gaza, and Hamas and the Palestinian Authority constantly vying for power, Hamas trying to take over leadership of the West Bank as well. But even in that setting, polls have indicated that over half the Palestinians do not want to coexist side by side with a Jewish state. And I'm not saying there's no Jewish hostility towards Arabs or the Palestinians. I'm not doing that. I'm not whitewashing Israel. I'm not saying everything Israel does is right and godly and perfect. No, 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 of course not. Of course not. What I am saying is the idea that there's ethnic cleansing or apartheid going on is an ugly lie. And when you have someone like President Jimmy Carter saying, former President Carter, that Israel's an apartheid state and broadcasting that through the media exposure he has, it only makes the lie louder, not more true. Again, for a detailed lecture, very clear, easy to follow, with detailed PowerPoint slides that you can watch, get my DVD, Is Israel an Evil Occupier? It's about a 1 hour lecture and then almost 1 hour of Q&A from questions submitted by the audience, which included some Palestinians and Muslims as well at the University of South Florida. They got this massive auditorium. It's supposed to seat like 700 people. They were trying to have a debate and we couldn't find anyone to debate me. They advertised in the student newspaper on campus, said, look, let's have a dialogue on these issues. They could not find a Muslim or Palestinian leader willing to come and debate me publicly on it. We made clear, let's model gracious tone with one another. So we end, you know, the debate was going to draw the people. My lecture, I thought we'd have a hall with maybe 50 or 100 people. So anyway, there were, I don't know, maybe 70 or 100 people in a hall that seated 700. The nice thing was we had this massive screen behind us, so we could really get the slides up clearly and everything. So you can get that resource, Is Israel an Evil Occupier, free when you order my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. So get them both today, just $20 postage paid. Call this number to order. You can't do it online. We just set up this very special offer for today. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. All right, let me go back to the phones with Greg in Fort Worth, Texas. Thanks for listening to The Line of Fire, and thanks for calling.
Dr. Brown, your program is such a blessing. I really appreciate it. Thank you.
Well, my joy.
And ours. I was calling because I heard you just comment about the Spirit coming and going in the Old Testament times, coming to quicken or inspire and then leaving. And I was struck when you said that, immediately thought of the Tabernacle of David. And I thought about the Psalms where he talks about, for instance, the dancers when they say, all my fresh springs are in you. Or in Chronicles where Jehoshaphat puts the singers and the dancers out in front of the army. Just the worship's place and the Spirit coming to quicken the worship and then going back. But could you say a word about the tabernacle and that, please?
Yes, certainly, Greg. There's no question that God came in power when Moses built the tabernacle. For example, Exodus, the 40th chapter, it says that his presence, his glory so filled the tabernacle that Moses couldn't enter. The same thing happened with Solomon's temple when that was built, 2 Chronicles 5, 2 Chronicles 7. It tells us the same thing, that the priests couldn't even stand to minister because of the presence of God. So, Greg, there's no question that God's presence and power would be there, and the ideal was that God would permanently inhabit that place, that the holiest place of all would be a place where he would reveal himself and his presence would be known. But as far as individuals, as far as filling individuals the way he fills us today, that is not something that was ongoing, an ongoing reality for believers in the Old Testament. That's something that we enjoy. So the physical tabernacle or the physical temple was to have a presence of God, a special divine presence. However, individuals would have the Holy Spirit move upon them for certain purposes, or there could be some communion with the Spirit. That's what David would talk about in Psalm 51, don't take your Spirit from me. But indwelt by the Spirit as our internal witness, the Spirit leading us, guiding us, that is something uniquely experienced. My bottom line today, let's remember what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3. The ministry written in stone was glorious, but how much more glorious is the ministry that comes by the Spirit of God? Change the world.